Good morning. It's good to be back with y'all. I missed y'all last Sunday. I don't know if you missed me. That's okay. I missed you. It was nice in Florida. It was warm. It was really, really sandy. And I'm not a big fan of sand, so it's good to be back. We had a good Sunday last week with the Saints at North Courtney Church of Christ in Merritt Island. I went down there. Some friends of ours from Overland moved down there a couple years ago. And on the way further south, we stopped in and spent some time with them and got to preach with that little church down there. I say little, it's the same, about the same size as us, a little bit bigger building. And it was nice to be with them. They're going through some growth pains right now. They're looking to get a new preacher and some elders and deacons installed. And I think they've got the right momentum and they're going to do what pleases the Lord. And I think he's going to bless them. But if you think about praying for the saints in Merritt Island, Florida, you can certainly lift them up. I'm certain praying, interceding on their behalf, it would be a blessing to them. Jesus commonly taught in parables. This was to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would do this, that was prophesied back in Psalm 78. And it was also to serve the purpose of teaching lessons to his audience who were initiated, who were clued in, and they would pick up on some important nuggets, and it was to keep those who weren't so in the dark, because that's where they chose to be. In fact, we see in Matthew 13, in verse 13, Jesus himself says, "Here is why I speak to them in parables. They look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding." That is, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. "You will keep on hearing, but never understand. You keep on seeing, but never perceive, because the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They barely hear. Their eyes they have closed. And so as not to see with their eyes and hear with the ears, understand with the heart." And so Jesus is talking about these people. I'm teaching, I'm showing, I'm instructing, but their minds, as we would say, are closed. But those whose minds were open, the parables were just a treasure trove of information. And that's what we're going to look at today. I believe that we now I got a better understanding of the supernatural context of the Bible, you'll start to be among those who really can glean the rich lessons from the parables. And one of the repeated lessons in the parables are lessons about the nature of the kingdom, how the kingdom will be. A lot of times the parables will say the kingdom of heaven is like, or it is this way in the kingdom. And so one of the common lessons referring to the kingdom is how the kingdom is depicted as having very remarkable growth despite very unremarkable beginnings. Maybe we could say it that way, very humble beginnings. It starts very small, starts very kind of unnoticeable. It's like a little drop in the bucket, but it becomes great ripples in the pond over time. And perhaps these parables of this nature were told by Jesus to reassure his disciples. These first 12 or so men who were close to Jesus and followed his teachings and gave up their lives and their families many times and went after Jesus, it was to reassure them that, listen, it's going to start small, but it's going to get big. It's going to grow. It's going to fill the world, so to speak. And so that would help them to understand that their involvement in the kingdom was not wasted. We can obviously glean those lessons even today, but it also might help them understand that as they went out to take the gospel into the world, after Jesus would depart and after his death and burial and resurrection and ascension to heaven, he was going to depart for a time. They were going to take the gospel into the world. They were going to be the ripples that spread out into all the world. It would help them to understand that not all of the world would receive the word properly. Many would reject it. Many would not have anything to do with it, even so still today. And that the adversary's efforts to hinder the growth of the kingdom would be real, but they would not be ultimately victorious. They would be noticeable, but they wouldn't stop the kingdom altogether. And so we find one of these parables, and you know the way it is, maybe this is preacher's fault, the big parables get all the attention, right? In Matthew chapter 13, the big parable is the parable of the sower there in the first part. And it gets all the attention because it's got a lot of vivid imagery. It's got a lot of detail. And it makes for some really easy to preach and good sermons. But the little ones are just so rich with information. And we find a couple of the little ones here in Matthew 13. And it says, for example, in verse 31, Jesus put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man takes and sows in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it grows up, it's larger than any garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds flying about come and nest in his branches. And even that one's quite vivid. There's a lot of detail there. And you can actually look at a mustard seed. It's a tiny seed compared to the massive growth of a tree it becomes. And so we see that one. But then the one after it is the one we're going to focus on. It's even less interesting at first glance. Verse 33, he told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with a bushel of flour, then waited until the whole batch of dough rose. Yeah, so it's kind of boring, isn't it? There's not a lot there. Like, what? Okay, Jesus, thank you. All right, guys, he must be tired and hungry. He's into some weird stuff. Now, it just doesn't seem to make any sense. It is the sister parable to the parable of the mustard seed. And they are closely, as preachers and rabbis were doing that day, they would come in groups of three. So they're all connected when you look at the message of the parable of the soils, parable of the mustard seed, parable of the leaven. And you can do that in your own personal studies. But both of these two little parables, they're very brief. And they basically, well, they have no explanation by Jesus. Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the soils, right? He explains, well, this is what the soils mean, and this is what it is, and this is how you can understand it. But he gives none of that for this one. So we're left to do it ourselves. And that's okay. It's not hard to do. It's easy to do. And that's what we're going to do in our lesson today. We're going to talk about the parable of the leaven here in Matthew 13 and verse 33. So let's get a little background information on leaven. A little background information for you. What is leaven? Leaven is something that's been used since prehistoric times. Leaven includes various agents, the most common of which is yeast. It is not the only one, but it is a common one. It causes things like dough and batter to rise through the process of fermentation. So basically these little fungus or fungi, they get in there and they eat the sugars and they produce carbon dioxide, I think I got that right, Todd, and they ferment and they do all their thing. And so yeast is a fungus. It ferments the carbohydrates into various substances, and it's also responsible for the fermentation of things like beer and wine and spirits, even in biblical times. It's very, very common in our world. It's something that is floating in the air all the time, even as we speak. Fungus is among us all the time. And so here it's okay. It's totally fine. And in relation to the baking of bread, leaven is a small portion. Now, leaven, I should have put a picture. I had a slide at some point. I didn't get to do this. Fleischmann's yeast. Anybody ever seen Fleischmann's yeast? That's not leaven. That's a yeast. It's a fungus. That's not leaven. Leaven, if you go look it up again, I apologize for not having a picture. Leaven referred to a little lump, a little portion of fermented dough that was made like yesterday. The woman, she would make the dough, she would let it ferment, and she would take a little clump of it and she would set it over here, and then she'd make bread with this one. She saved that one for tomorrow to use to leaven the lump of bread. That's how it worked. It's a lump of dough that was already inoculated with this fungus. And once it was inserted into a batch, the next day she would mix up her ingredients, she would grab that little lump, and she would stick it into the dough. And it would ferment it. It would leaven the whole lump of dough, and she would take a little piece of it, and she'd stick it over here, and then she'd bake the bread. And that was every day. That's how that worked. That's what she did. She didn't rip it open a new package. The closest thing we have to that in our culture is something like Amish friendship bread. I know Shelby, she's made that in the past. You need to do some again, Shelby. That's good stuff. Basically, you mix up some dough and you divide it and you give it away and somebody makes some bread with it. It's this sharing of this portion. And that's what leaven was in biblical times. So just go ahead and tweak that little understanding. We often think you rip open a package of yeast and dump it in. They didn't have that then. It was a lump of bread. They made the bread. And the yeast would have been on the grains, the husks of the grain, or in the air, sourdough bread. And then every day a little piece was kept aside. And then it was put into the dough intentionally, a little piece was kept aside. It was a process that the women did every day. And because it was such a common thing, and it had so many good lessons, it became an extremely common symbol. It was very commonly used in Old Testament time. It was very symbolic. In fact, leavened bread would have been part of the normal daily fare of ancient Israelites. I think a lot of times, and I grew up thinking they must have always ate crackers, that little flatbread or something. They ate leavened bread all the time. In fact, most of the time they ate leavened bread. It was only in special occasions that they would have eaten unleavened bread. There are several texts that speak of omitting the leaven. So if you were going to make bread, you mix up the ingredients, you left that lump over there, you didn't put it in, and then you made this unleavened bread. One good example is in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, if you wanted to turn there, in the instructions given to the Israelites about Passover, he says, for 7 days in verse 15, you are to eat unleavened bread, or the matzah bread. On the first day, remove the leaven from your houses. So in other words, don't even keep it in the house. You take it and you chuck it. You throw it away. You get it out of the house. There's no chance it's going to inoculate or infect or get into the rest of the bread, because whoever eats leavened bread from the first to the seventh day is to be cut off from Israel. It was such a serious thing in commemorating the feast of Passover and unleavened bread that you're better off throwing it away than letting it get into your bread. In fact, if you look down in verse 19, you see again where it says, during those 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. Throw it away. Whoever eats food with this unleavened bread with leavened bread is to be cut off from the community of Israel. It doesn't matter whether he's a foreigner or a citizen of the land. Again, supernatural context, to be cut off from the community, to be driven outside of the camp. It was such a serious thing that was to be completely removed. So this was a common thing for the children of Israel. We also see that as well over in Exodus 34. There was a custom of the offering of pure sacrifices where unleavened bread was to be used. You took great care to make sure during the festival of Shavuot that the first gathered produce of the wheat harvest was brought in. And part of that celebration was unleavened bread. And so these were practices that were to remind the people of God of their unique relationship with the one true Most High God. That is, without anything extra mixed in. It became a symbol of purity, simplicity. You tie it in with having to get out of Egypt quickly, right? And you get the unleavened bread symbol. But unleavened bread represented singleness, purity, without any type of exterior influence. Now, as I mentioned before, these Israelites ate leavened bread. It was very common. In fact, they were to eat it and celebrate with leavened bread. In the book of Leviticus, if you wanted to turn there to chapter 7, we see that they were given instructions on how to give a peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 7, in verse 13, turning there, we read, with cakes of leavened bread, right? So if you're going to give the sacrificial peace offering mentioned in verse 11, if a person offers it for a giving of thanks, he's to offer it with the thanksgiving sacrifice of unleavened cakes mixed with oil, this matzah spread with olive oil, cakes made of fine flour mixed with olive oil and fried with cakes of leavened bread. He is to present his offering together with the sacrifice of his peace offerings for giving of thanks. So here they have instructions to use unleavened, use leavened, but it was part of it. So don't ever think for a second that the children of Israel didn't eat yeast bread or sourdough bread or something like that. They did it all the time. In fact, if you looked at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17, Leviticus 23, 17, you must bring bread from your homes for waving, 2 loaves made with 1 gallon of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits for the Lord. So it was as important as an imperative to have leavened bread for this one occasion as it was to have unleavened bread for this occasion. And these occasions where leavened bread was part of the celebration, they were almost always times of great rejoicing in God's presence and God's provision. So in times when you had leavened bread, you were to think about God's gifts, God's grace, God's blessings, God's bounty. In times of unleavened bread, it was a special solemn time. Not always solemn, but it was a time to remember God's singleness and purity in your relationship with Him. And so it became a symbol. You see how this worked. So due to the physical phenomenon of infiltration, right? This yeast, it's this fungus, as it multiplies through the medium that it's in, how it provides this basis for the symbolic use of leaven, this leavening agent. So how it works, I don't know if they understood the chemistry, the biology of it, I don't know, but they understood that if I took this, it became that. If I leave this out, it stays this. They understood it enough to realize that leaven represented something added and extra. And so when we see how it was used in daily life, we start to see how it becomes a symbol. Excuse me, my clicker looks like it needs a battery. It becomes a symbol in New Testament time, often used of the corrupting influence of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and things such as that. This became a common symbol in the teaching in the days of Christ when you see him warning his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16. We can read there starting in verse 5, the disciples crossing to the other side of the lake have forgotten to bring any bread. So when Jesus said to them, watch out, guard yourselves against the chametz, the leavening or the leavened bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, watch out, be careful, watch out for the leaven. He's warning them. They thought he said it because verse 7, that they hadn't brought any bread. He actually thought he was like warning about their grocery list or something. But Jesus, aware of this, said, such little faith you have. Why are you talking about with each other about not having bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you filled? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and the 4,000 and how many baskets you filled? Don't you remember? So Jesus said, listen, it's not about the bread. He says, I can produce bread from just a little bit. How can you possibly think I was talking to you about bread? He says, guard yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood. They're like, oh, they were to guard themselves from, not from the yeast for bread, but from the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus regularly used this to help them understand how that little bit of teaching from a Pharisee, who of Jesus' day would have been the traditional rabbis and teachers who were promoting and orally teaching the traditions and customs of the Jews. He says, watch out for that. Be careful, because it only takes a little bit of that to infect everything that you have here that's good and pure and right. So Paul wrote this as well. If you jumped over to 1 Corinthians 5, he uses this as an example when he's writing to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, we understand the problems in Corinth. There were many. The first 5 verses of 1 Corinthians 5 talks about how a man is living with his stepmom in an inappropriate way, in a sexual relationship. And he says, listen, you got to do something about this. Verse 6, your boasting's not good. Don't you know the saying? It only takes a little leaven to leaven a whole batch of dough. Really, if you were to look at a lump of leaven was the size of maybe a golf ball. It took a golf ball-sized piece of leaven to take an entire bread bowl full of dough and make it so that it could never be unleavened again. That's the funny thing about leaven. Once you leaven a loaf, it doesn't become unleavened. It stays leavened. You can't pick out all the stuff like you would a tomato in a salad, right? You can't pick out all the leaven. It's in there. It's microscopic. And so Paul says, watch out, be careful, because that little bit of leaven can infect the whole dough. And of course, the relationship here is the one person to the whole community of all the saints in the church. He says, verse 7, get rid of the old leaven so you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you're unleavened. For our Passover lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Passover feast, not with leftover leavened bread, the leaven of wickedness and evil, but with the unleavened bread of purity and truth. In fact, he goes on to explain in my earlier letter, I wrote to you not to associate with people who engage in sexual immorality. I didn't mean the sexual immoral people outside, right? Outside of your community, or the greedy, or the thieves, or the idol worshipers, for then you would have to leave the world altogether. In other words, you can't avoid those types of people in the world. He's obviously speaking of people in the church. No, what I wrote to you was not to associate with anyone who is supposedly a brother, but also engages in sexual immorality, is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, gets drunk, or steals. With such a person, you shouldn't even eat. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Isn't it those who are part of the community that you should be judging? The church. God will judge those who are outside. Just expel the evildoer from among yourselves. You all understand the symbolism here now from that supernatural class. You understand what Paul is talking about. You take that impure element and you get rid of it. You drive it out because you don't want it to infect the whole. So all throughout New Testament scripture, because of Old Testament usage and whatnot, we see how this comes about. Now, growing up, I guess, I'd always thought leaven bad, unleavened good, right? How many people kind of always thought that? Leaven's bad, unleavened's good. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Wait a second. Leaven bad, unleavened good. kingdom of heaven bad? Now, see, it doesn't work. So obviously there can be another way that leaven can be used. A symbol can have multiple meanings. This led to some to conclude that leaven in the parables represented something evil, but there are several reasons why that's not likely true. There is no reason why it's used elsewhere, like here in Matthew 13, this symbol has to be limited to the evil teachings or symbolism. A speaker or writer is certainly free to use a figure any way they wish, even differently in other situations. And so what we see when we take this understanding of leaven and we go back to Matthew 13, which is our text for today, this one little teeny tiny parable found here in verse 33, we need to understand Jesus is not saying the kingdom of heaven is like the teaching of the Pharisees or anything like that. That's obviously ridiculous. That's not at all what he's saying. So there must be another understanding. The close proximity of this parable, the one of the leaven, to the one just before it, a verse or two literally before that, helps us understand the similarity and meanings between these two parables. So if Jesus didn't mean that the leaven of the kingdom was bad, then how is he using it? Well, let's talk about the meaning of this parable. It's not complicated. When you think about leaven and bread, what Jesus is simply saying is that the kingdom's growth is going to be pervasive. It's going to spread. It's going to have the quality to permeate and infiltrate, to spread and flow throughout the whole world. That's what he's saying here. Because that's how leaven can be used as a good symbol, if you will, compared to the negative connotations. If you go and you read through some of the commentators out there, and you can decipher through those, and just remember, they're just the writings of men. Many will suggest that the loaf represents the world, right? I think that works. And the leaven is the kingdom. So if you think about all of humanity as the lump of dough, and the kingdom, the church, is that little bit of leaven that's going to be inserted into it, and it's going to spread and permeate and flow. And so then you see how the reign of heaven, the reign of God, will gradually make its influence felt in the entire world. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's not hard. The reign of the kingdom, the reign of God, the reign of heaven could be manifested in the form of the gospel, right? The word as it spreads, as it goes out. The word of the kingdom, as Jesus would have referred to it there in Matthew 13 and verse 19. Whoever hears the message about the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, and who doesn't understand is like the seed sown along the path. He's used it before. And so as it goes forth and it's proclaimed to all creation, to all mankind, how does Jesus put it over in Mark 16 and verse 15? As you go throughout the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. Jesus is saying to his disciples, whoever hears and believes and is immersed will be saved. Whoever does not will be condemned. So I think this is what Jesus is getting at, that the kingdom is going to be like that little lump of dough, that leaven, sitting over to the side. Nobody's going to pay attention to it until it's stuffed into the big lump, and over time, it's going to spread, and it's going to infiltrate. In the form of the church, it would spread as people accept the gospel. And think about history. Think for the past couple thousand years, how that little lump of dough that started with those original disciples has spread and infiltrated. The church is everywhere today. It's stronger in some areas than perhaps in others, but certainly we can see in the form of the kingdom, the form of the church, the kingdom has had its effect in spreading throughout all of the world. But also, I believe you can make an argument that the influence of the word and the church is felt in other areas of society as well. You can certainly see this. It's noticeable in our society, in our government, in our laws, and just the way people treat each other and whatnot. This parable most likely illustrates this invisible growth of the kingdom. I think what Jesus is trying to get at here in this little parable. As leaven does its work, if you were to make some, if you took that lump and you stuck it in there, it looks just like the same stuff. And my mom, when she always makes yeast bread, she covers it up and lets it sleep, is what she always says. You cover it up, you set it on the table, you come back. It did something. It's changed, but it still looks like a lump of dough. It was imperceptible. Unless you had some sort of high-speed time-lapse camera, you're not going to see anything happening. But it's doing something. Definitely less than noticeable. And so the spreading influence of the kingdom goes unnoticed, but it's real nonetheless. Now, doesn't that seem to describe how the kingdom has spread over thousands of years now? It's going to happen. It has happened. It will be pervasive, but it's also going to be complete. When you think about making bread, there's not one part of that large lump of dough that does not become inoculated with that fungus from the leaven. Once you insert it, I mean, there's even some on the edge of the bowl that's sufficient, but once you take that leaven and you put it into the lump of dough, every bit of the dough is affected by it. There's not a little portion that has some sort of force field that doesn't get it. It's all of it. Speaking of the loaf, Jesus says, in fact, till all was leavened. Look at our text right there in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom is like this. It's like yeast that a woman took. She mixed it with a bushel of flour, then waited until the whole batch of dough, the whole batch rose and was leavened. No part of the world, no part of the loaf will be untouched by the influence of the kingdom. There's an interesting something there for you to meditate on, how not one part of the world is left untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Speaking about the message of truth, the good news has made its presence felt among you, just as it is also being fruitful and multiplying throughout the world in the same way as it has among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God as it really is. When we think about Paul writing in his context in his day, the known world was relatively small compared to today. But he said the whole world was being influenced by it. He says later in that chapter in verse 23, provided, of course, that you continue in your faith, grounded and steady, and don't let yourselves be moved away from the hope offered in the good news you heard. He says, so long as we are steadfast as God's people, the spread is going to continue. It will be complete. Now, we know that not all have obeyed the gospel. That's the parable of the soils, right? Earlier in Matthew 13. And while the fragrance of when it goes forth, when the gospel is taught, when it spreads in this community and others all around the world, as it goes forth, the fragrance of the knowledge of God, as Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is diffused in every place. And to some, it's the aroma of death. To others, it's the smell or the sweet smell of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in the Messiah constantly leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of what it means to know Him. That's this understanding who Jesus is, being in that relationship, right? That's how he's describing it here. For to God we are the aroma of the Messiah, both among those being saved and among those being lost. To the latter, the ones who are being lost, we're the smell of death, leading only to more death. But to the former, we are the sweet smell of life leading to more life. Who is equal to such a task? For we are not like a lot of folks who go about huckstering the God's message for a fee. On the contrary, we speak out of a sincere heart as people sent by God, standing in God's presence, living in union with the Messiah. This is how it's going to work. Small, continual, complete, total spread of the gospel. To some, it's going to be wonderful and great and received and enjoyed and participated in. Others, it's going to be, oh, I don't want that. Now, can you see that in our world today? Of course we do. And so we still see the leavening influence of the word and Christ's reign, even in the growth of the church today, right here, even in Georgetown, and the influence of the word in society. I mentioned a minute ago, like our judicial system and charitable organizations and things like that. You see it even there. And to those who like it, it's sweet smell. To those who hate it, it's repugnant. Personally, I believe that both, all these interpretations, whether you want to take one of those, I think it's both. I think Jesus said, listen, the kingdom is inserted. The church, the gospel, it's been plugged in. You can't stop it now. Once that leaven is in that dough, it's going to spread until it's complete, until it's done. That makes me go, I wonder when that point is. It's been leavening now for a couple thousand years. It's interesting to think about, didn't it? I can't give you dates. I can't do that. Nobody can. But I can give you some applications. Here's an application. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We're 2,000 years removed from that lump of leaven being put into the batch of dough. I can see why some people perhaps can say, well, what's that? What are we waiting on? What are we waiting for? My friends, we need to not lose heart. Don't measure the growth or the success of the kingdom solely by visible standards. We tend to like to look at that board right back there and say, ah, we're growing. There's a big number on the board. We're growing. And yes, numbers reflect souls, and that's a wonderful thing. I would that 7 point whatever billion people were part of the church, however many in the world today. That'd be fantastic. Everybody for that? It's just not going to happen. We know it's not. Parable of soils again, right? But we see here that we need to not try to measure the growth or success of the kingdom, whether it be locally or around the world, by just visible standards. Jesus said to the Pharisees in passages like Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's not something that we can take out a stick and measure. Okay, the kingdom is growing by this point. We can take the temperature. Oh, it's done this. It's just one of those things. We just need to make sure that we have faith and not lose heart. To spread the kingdom, the rule of God is taking place wherever the word of the kingdom is being sown. I guarantee it. 100%. And the fruit will be born as it falls on good and noble hearts. So remain confident that this, what was began as a mustard seed, will become a great tree. What was started in one small portion of the loaf will eventually spread throughout the whole world. Don't lose heart. But second application, do your part. Do your part to be a positive leavening influence. You're part of that leaven now. You've joined, right? When you came into the body of Christ, you were added to the kingdom. You're part of that leavening influence now. So do your part. Allow the leaven of the kingdom to permeate your own heart and your own life. What that means is take the word of God into your heart. You're going to have to read it. At least listen to it, audiobook. You're going to have to take it in, and you're going to have to let it do its work in you. You're going to have to study, and you're going to have to meditate upon it, and then seek to apply it in your life. And you're going to have to become a very intense lump of leaven. I don't know how the right way to describe that. That sounds weird. And this is what you need to do. So many people are playing church. They think it's okay if they have a Bible and maybe read it every now and then. A lot of people, like a baby's class, we'll just pat it. This is my Bible, but I don't know what's in it. I don't know how to use it. And when you bring up something like, I didn't know that was in there, like, I know, because you don't study. And I'm not saying that in an ugly way, but we need to be in the Word, not playing church, but being in the Word and knowing the Word and allowing it to infect and be in us and do its work here. And then as we allow that Word to produce fruit in our life, bearing fruit, we talked about that not too long ago. We become that leavening influence of the kingdom of God to those around us. We do that by word as you share the gospel of the kingdom with others. When you talk to other people about God, when you talk to the people about Jesus, when you talk to the people about the community of faith and what that has done and what that means in your life, you also do it by your deeds. Your actions speak so much louder than your words, and you know that. When you live your life in a way that brings glory to God. It can be something as simple as what you wear or how you conduct yourself. And people are watching all the time. Somebody's always watching. We do it by our words. We do it by our deeds. Because as leaven, we're also salt and light. See, that's another symbol that Jesus uses. We are salt. We are light. We are leaven. Designed to glorify God by our good works and influence others by our good deeds as well. This is who we are, people. My brothers and sisters, we're not here just playing church. We're not just here punching the clock. Oh, I did my thing on Sunday. I can go do my other thing now. No, this is who we are. This is who we're called to be. In Christ, we are now leaven. We are salt. We are light. And there's nothing that you can do to undo that unless you completely disconnect yourself from Christ. There's no halfway point. Now, maybe you're a stubborn lump of dough. Maybe the leaven is trying to do its work and you're resisting. Maybe whatever the case may be, you need to let it completely fill and permeate you so that you can be a part in letting it completely fill and permeate the world. It can't be stopped. With an understanding of this parable, we can take heart knowing that the work of Christ in regards to his kingdom will not be for naught. It is not a waste of time. In fact, if you look back to your text, you don't have to. If you just think back, Matthew 13, just about three chapters later, and that's not perfect chronology, but just shortly after Matthew 13, Jesus stood on the slopes of Mount Hermon, and he said, I will establish my kingdom, my church. I will build it, and the gates of hell will not be strong enough to stop its advancement. Remember that? Brothers and sisters, Jesus was proclaiming the absolute truth when he said that. When he said the gates of hell could not be ever be strong enough to stop as we march forward spreading the kingdom. And so as we close this lesson, I'm just going to simply ask, what kind of leaven are you? Make this application in your own life. Listen, what kind of leaven are you? This parable has been describing leaven as a positive force. Yes, in Scripture, there is a negative type of leaven. It's possible to be that. We need to be the positive kind of leaven. That's the kind that is a force for the kingdom, that is a permeating, infiltrating, expanding force for the kingdom of God. So will you allow the grace of God to make you the kind of leaven that he can use to his glory? Let this be your New Year's resolution. I don't know. Did anybody make any New Year's resolutions? How many of y'all going to go to the gym now? Okay, somebody's going to. I'm not. No show of hands. Scratch that one if you want to. I mean, bodily exercise profits a little. It's good. Put this one higher on your list, that you are going to be the positive kind of leaven and let your light shine and be the salt of the earth so that the kingdom will grow. And we start right here. You start right here, then we move out to here, and then we'll let Paul lead us in the charge outside these walls, but we start here. Doesn't matter how many evangelism, flyers, packets, studies, programs, that means nothing if you have not allowed yourself to be the kind of leavening influence that we're supposed to be. Could this be a resolution that you would keep this year? I believe a lot of you already are that. So I'm saying step it up a notch. Let's go. Let's do more. Let's spread it out. Let's find us another lump of dough to get into. Let's increase it. Maybe you're not. This is your chance. Brothers and sisters, this is our opportunity. Someday you're going to stand at the bar on high. That's the hymn we're going to sing. Someday your record you'll see. In other words, how good of a leaven that you are today is going to be kept on a record somehow in some way. And you're going to be looking back over the data. And you're going to have to give an account. Did you hide your lamp under a bushel? Did you keep your salt to yourself? Did you keep the leaven set aside in the bowl? Or were you out there? Are you in the Word? Were you in the world? Were you sharing the gospel? You're going to have to give an answer. The most important answer is, who is your God and whose side are you on? You make that declaration when you obey Christ and you die with him in the water grave of baptism. When you are baptized, washed clean, for remission of sins, when you're born again, that's the first answer you have to give. From that point on, brothers and sisters, as we fight the good fight, your answer is going to have to be, how good of a soldier were you? Not that you're going to merit your salvation, but that's what God's looking for. This is a battle for troops, you all. Whose side are you on? Are you a force for good in the world, or are you a force for evil? There's no middle ground. You can't just try to scoot along like, was it Switzerland? Or is it Switzerland always tries to be neutral? No. You're on one side or the other. What will your answer be? If you need to become a child of God, we stand ready to assist you today. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. The water's right behind me. It takes just a few minutes. And then you start your life as leaven, sharing the gospel with the world. Once you make the right choice, right now, together we stand to sing.